Read in the book of Revelation tonight, if you turn please to the 11th chapter and the 15th verse of Revelation. Just this one verse of scripture, Revelation 11, verse number 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever." Again, we point out to you, you must understand the context and really to grasp the fullness of what the Holy Spirit is teaching us here. This is talking about his kingdom, which will last forever. It's an everlasting kingdom. And remember the order in the scripture, and we tried to point this out to you. After the Battle of Armageddon, there is coming a kingdom. The Bible's clear on it. Men have explained it away. I guess it's a good way to put it. And yet it says 1,000 years. 1,000-year kingdom. They shall reign with him for 1,000 years. But that's not the only kingdom. There's another kingdom. There's an everlasting kingdom. And you'll notice in Revelation chapter 20, it speaks of that. Revelation 21, it talks about, of course, Gehenna. I'm sorry, the last part of chapter 20 talks about Gehenna and Satan being bound and so on. Then in chapter 21, we see an entirely different scene. New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Now, if you just follow the order in the scriptures, you'll understand this better. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. When's that going to happen? Well, fully in Revelation 21. When you see the new Jerusalem come down from God out of heaven. Chapter number 22. So the order is there, I believe, to understand these things. And understand the two different kingdoms the Bible talks about. In prophecy, as well as in the New Testament writings of the apostles and so on. Last week we dealt and spent a lot of time really about how the Bible describes the coming kingdom. It has different names for it. We read about the times of regeneration. It's referred to in one time by the Lord himself as the times of regeneration. It's referred to many times as the last day. And we don't know when we read that all the time whether it's talking about the last day before his earthly reign or the last day before his eternal reign. It's also called at times of refreshing. We read all these, I believe. It's called the dispensation of the fullness of times. Book of Romans. It's called the day of Christ. Philippians 1, verse number 6. The day of Christ. So you see, if you don't really understand that there's two kingdoms involved, one earthly kingdom for 1,000 years, there's no doubt about that, it gives you the years. And the other is called an everlasting kingdom, all the way back to the book of Daniel. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He'll reign forever and ever. Now, I said all that because here it's called the kingdom of Christ. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, since the beginning of time, you know, as you study the book of Genesis about old Nimrod, he had an earthly kingdom. And one after another, after another, after the thousands, men have tried to reign over the whole world. None have been successful. The Antichrist will come close, but that will be interrupted by the Lord himself. This is probably the most direct description of what we're trying to deal with. Let's read in Jeremiah 23, verse 5. I'm going to read a lot of scripture because it really doesn't matter what I think and what I say. It matters what the Word of God says. So we're going to read these scriptures. Jeremiah 23 and verse number 5. I'll give you time to turn and read these with me. Jeremiah 23, verse number 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." Notice this is connected directly with David. Now, what's David king of? Well, he was king of the nation of Israel. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Does that ever happen? Did it happen during the days of David? Somewhat. But not to the extent that God wants it to be. Read on, verse 6. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Remember the kingdom that David ruled over when he died and Solomon his son took his place. Then for 40 years, they were actually one kingdom. But when Solomon died, it was divided into the two kingdoms it's making reference of here. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Were any of the kings of Judah or of Israel ever called the Lord our righteousness? Was that a proper title for them? No. This is prophetic. It's talking about another who's coming, who's going to reign over the same kingdoms that David and Solomon reigned over. It's going to be a different time. It's going to be a different attitude completely, because judgment and justice will be in the earth. And it's going to be reigned over by the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, now notice this, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country. And from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. That's more than coming back out of Babylon. Judah came back out of Babylon, rebuilt the temple, reestablished worship there. They never were fully a nation even after that. They had no king. But there's coming one who's called a righteous branch. Now that's one scripture we read. Now let's read further. A righteous branch like David, a king shall reign. He'll execute judgment in the earth. But notice also, this is not talking about the eternal kingdom in heaven, is it? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Look in Daniel 7, verse 14. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 14. This is a prophecy that most of you are familiar with. There was given him, well, let's read verse 9. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. My wife asked me the other day, what does that mean? I said, well, I'll tell you what I can understand of it. One is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other is representative of God the Father. The Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Now we're looking at a kingdom that's an everlasting dominion. Not 1,000 years, it's an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So, Daniel has a prophecy concerning this. It didn't occur when Christ came the first time, did it? When he came the first time, did he begin a kingdom that'll never be destroyed? No, you say, well, yeah, he talked about the kingdom of heaven. Yes, that's what he called it, the kingdom of heaven. But it wasn't make reference to a kingdom on earth. You won't find Christ talking about in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, talking about the kingdom on earth that Revelation chapter 20 talks about. He's talking about this everlasting kingdom that Daniel was talking about. The Bible says in Matthew 25, verse number 34, prepared before the foundation of the world. 32 times in the book of Matthew, Jesus refers to the kingdom of heaven. 5 times he refers to the kingdom of God. I believe the same place, but it's just worded a little different. A branch who will be king. Who presents the Lord Jesus Christ as king in the gospel records? I hope you know that, because I've taught it enough. What writer of the gospels presents Jesus Christ as king. Well, it's Matthew. In his lineage, throughout his gospel, he keeps making reference to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Now let's read in Zechariah 6, verses 11 through 13. Again, just turn toward the New Testament from Daniel. Zechariah 6, verses 11 through 13. Then take silver and gold, make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. Now, this is a literal man. We know about him, don't we? When they came back out of Babylon, verse 12, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. Now, is this talking about Josiah, the son of Zephaniah? Or is it talking about another? Remember, this is prophecy. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. Well, we just read that in another Old Testament record. He's called the righteous branch. Now let's read on. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Did Christ do that during his earthly reign? Did he build the temple of the Lord? Now, some men will take this and say, well, it's talking about the church. Well, let's read further. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. Did he do that during his first coming to the earth? And he shall be a priest upon his throne. Was he a priest while he was here? No, he was not. He wasn't a priest until he was received up into heaven. He's our great high priest. Let's read on. The council of peace shall be between them both. So it's talking about a crown and a man being crowned. And his name again is called the branch. And he's referred to as a man. Now who in his gospel record refers to Jesus Christ as the man? Well, it's Luke. Luke presents him as a son of man. Zechariah 3, verse number 8. Just turn back a few pages. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for there men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Here he is again. He's called the branch. For behold, the stone that I've laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes, and behold, I'll engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. Did he do that during his earthly reign? Well, what do we read about in the book of Romans, 11th chapter? So all Israel shall be saved in one day. What do we read about in Zechariah chapter 13? They shall look upon him they pierced. Now, who in his gospel record presents the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in verse 8, my servant, the branch? Which one of the writers presented Jesus Christ as the servant? Again, if you've listened in Sunday school, you know that that is Mark. Matthew presents him as king. Luke presents him as a son of man. Mark presents him as a servant. Let's go to Jeremiah 33. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture, but this is necessary. Again, it doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what does the Word of God teach? Jeremiah 33, verses 15 through 18. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. This is very similar to what we read earlier. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith he shall be called, or she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. Why? Because the king is also going to be the priest. David shall not want a man. The Levite shall not want a man. The same man is going to be ministering in both offices. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 8. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 11. verses 1 through 8. There's much written concerning the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's overlooked, mostly because it's hard to really grasp. But there's a lot of bad teaching out there, too, that confuse people. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Again, he mentioned Jesse, and we know he's talking about David. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick and understanding in the fear of the Lord, and shall not judge after the sight of eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Where do we find that? Revelation chapter 19, right at the end of the battle of Armageddon. And with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Now understand this. When is this going to happen? The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with a kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. When did that ever happen? It happened in the very beginning. Before the flood, all the animals ate vegetation. That's recorded in the scriptures. Verse 8, and the sucking child shall play on the holy asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Now when you go to Revelation 21, and you begin that chapter, what do you see happening to the earth? Where is the earth? I saw new heavens and a new earth. At what point is this going to be fulfilled? Is it going to be fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth? I don't think so. I think if you tie it into Revelation chapter number 20 and a 1,000-year reign of Christ, it makes perfect sense. These things are going to happen. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. They'll not be as it is today. You can't imagine a wolf dwelling with a lamb. If it happens, it's very unusual. It makes major news most of the time. And beloved, these things are representative and talking about the coming literal earthly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth that we dwell on. Now, I got into that a little bit last week. I don't want to be redundant and keep repeating myself. But this earth has never really known peace. This earth will never really know peace until the Prince of Peace comes. And for 1,000 years, this earth is going to know peace like it's never known. Now, what leads up to this millennium? We hear it referred to as the millennium. Millennium means 1,000 years. Scriptures are clear, but let's consider some of the fancies that are tossed around. Political legislation will tell you that men are going to make this world safe. They're going to bring peace. How many peace treaties have been signed? How many peace treaties have been broken? How many wars have erupted out of so-called peace meetings? Scriptures are clear, but remember this, beloved. Social reform will never, never bring peace to this earth. Men can't do it because they've got a depraved nature. And they've got a lustful attitude, and they've got their pride involved, and they want to be the king. Problems are a result of ignorance and selfishness. How do you correct the problem of wars and rumors of wars and people being killed senselessly? I was watching the news a little earlier today in a county up in Maryland. They're having to put a curfew on teenagers because they had 84 carjackings just in a very short period of time. Teenagers. Why do they do that? Because there's no restraint. And the lady who's starting this, she's the county judge in that particular county, said, where are the parents? Where are the parents? Where are the guardians? And that's a good question. What can we do? Well, we'll get a judge to institute something called they've got to be in bed by 11 o'clock, and that'll take care of it. No, it won't, because the old sinful nature is still there. The fact that the restraints have been so far removed that there is no restraint anymore. People do anything they want to, and they don't care about the consequences. Education won't do it. Oh, yes, if we could just teach them. I've heard that song all my life. If we could just teach them, they'd be better people. Evolution sure don't teach it. Evolution destroys anything that would make a man to be the kind of man he ought to be. If we all came from a slime pit somewhere, and if we came from a monkey, then we just need to act like monkeys. Evolution is exactly the opposite of what will cure this problem. The only thing that will ever cure the problem of no peace on earth is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe he's going to have his day. All the discoveries of science and the wonderful things that men have come up with, and I'll tell you, it's wonderful. It is really amazing to me. But what have they done? Are we any closer to having a sane society than we ever were? Are we not further from it than we ever were? Without divine revelation, we see what experience does to men. For 6,000 years, very close to it at this point, everything that all men have tried has been an absolute failure. God judged the whole world with a flood. What happened? Well, they went out into the plains of Sinar and tried to build a tower to heaven. So God came down and confused their language. The city of Sodom and Gomorrah in all their wickedness. God rained fire and brimstone from heaven. Did it help? There's more homosexuals now than there's ever been. It's everywhere. That's why monkeypox is such a terrible thing, because it's men with men that's spreading this thing. Without divine revelation, men will always be a failure. But there is a man, and he's a man, and he's God too. And I didn't bring this out, but all four times I read to you, Matthew presents him as a servant, a branch, as the king. Mark presents him as a branch, the son of man. No, that's Luke. Mark presents him as a servant, a branch, the son of man. And John presents him as God. That's what we're reading here. He's God. He's not only man, but he's God. He is the branch, the righteous branch. And he's coming, and he's going to reign. And beloved, you know, as we look around, people aren't robbing trains anymore. They steal a whole railroad. They don't rob the train like Jesse James. They just take the whole railroad. All kinds of vice and wickedness and thievery. Greed and graft. Politics are improving with education. Anybody believe that? Politics are better and milder than they used to be. They're more violent or more corrupt than they ever were. They're getting worse. They spend more time drafting laws to control ethics, to control people's attitude, and none of it works. It won't work because there's no restraint. And one of the things about the thousand-year reigns, there is going to be restraint. Jesus Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. Somebody asked me the other day, is there going to be any death during the millennial reign? I think there will be. I think the Bible's clear on that. You can read it. There's still sinners living during the millennial reign. They still have a sinful nature. What do you think they're going to do? But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the restraint like we've never known. They can write all the laws they want to. It doesn't restrain anything. Because man still has that nature that's not under control. It's not limited. All the sickness, the sorrow, the sin, and the death that's all around us. Is that not the testimony of the Word of God? Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice what Paul said to Timothy concerning this approaching time. I believe it's right upon us. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1, you've heard this preached before, no doubt. And I gave you the wrong chapters. Chapter 4, the Spirit speaketh expressly, then in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, notice what this says. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Where are the parents? It doesn't matter where the parents are. They couldn't control them if they were there. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Who in the world could kill an unborn child? Somebody that has no natural affection at all. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. This is what we can expect because the Word of God tells us it's coming. But thank God, and one of the reasons I want to preach this series of messages, beloved, it's not all bleak. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and He's going for 1,000 years. He's going to reign on this earth, and there's going to be peace like we've never known. And that's a wonderful thing. Men who write laws and try to institute reformation and all the things that they do, they've overlooked something. They overlook, first of all, man's depraved nature. They won't even acknowledge that. There's none good, no, not one. They won't acknowledge that. They've all gone out of the way. They've all become unprofitable. You can't take something like that and make him a good citizen because he's got a depraved nature. They've also overlooked the presence of Satan. You know one of the reasons that the millennial reign is going to be a time of peace and righteousness? Satan, Revelation 20, Satan is going to be bound. It's going to be in the bottomless pit. They've overlooked Satan's presence. They won't even acknowledge him. But he's still very much alive. Who can control him? No man. Who can control Satan? Who can take him and bind him and put him in a bottomless pit? Only the Lord can do that. And beloved, he's going to do it. And for 1,000 years, he's going to reign on this earth. Only divine intervention can bring about real change to the world we live in. All the education, all the politics, all the social programs, while they might be well-meaning, they don't know what they're dealing with. They're dealing with people that are lost, have a nature to sin, love to sin, and they're going to sin no matter what. That's just the way we are. What do the religious people, how do they look at this? Well, there was a time when, and I can vaguely remember the times when I was really young, when it was really a great stress. We've got to convert everybody. We've got to get everybody. Everybody's got to be saved. And, you know, I wasn't saved. I thought that was true. And if we can just get everybody saved. And that brought about that time when our churches were affected by loose preaching and just trying to get people to walk down the aisle and make a profession of faith because they're going to make the world better. They're going to save the world with religion. Everybody's going to trust Christ. Did it happen? No, because it's against the Scriptures. The Bible tells us exactly the opposite. And those men may have been well-meaning, but they were teaching error. Everybody's looking for a new age. Oh, there's going to come a time when everybody's going to be saved. All the church is going to spread the gospel and people are just going to be saved. We're going to be overcome by it. And there were some great revivals. Back during the turn of the 19th century, the 18th century, there was a lot of great revivals in Kentucky. A lot of people saved. But it doesn't last because the next generation still got an old nature. And while one may be saved, what about the children? Beloved, people quote John 17, verse 21, where Jesus said that we all may be one. And they actually swallowed that, hook, line, and sinker, in the sense that they said, well, that means that everybody's going to be saved. Everybody's going to be good. We're going to have peace on earth. But that wasn't what the Lord was talking about. There's a division I want to institute here. First of all, Christ returns after the thousand-year reign. There's different teachings on this. I really don't have time to even get into it tonight. There's called postmillennialism, premillennial. We're premillennial. I'll tell you that. Anybody ask you what you are, you say, I'm premillennial, because Brother Ben is premillennial. I don't mind you saying it. I want you to believe it, too. We believe that Christ is coming before this millennium. How could it be anything else? Those preachers who taught that when we get everybody saved and we get everybody into church and everybody's living like they ought to, then the Lord will come back. We have the kingdom ready for him. Can you imagine such vanity as that? But that's what men thought. That's called postmillennialism. They thought the churches were going to save everybody. Everybody's going to be saved. Didn't happen, won't happen. But beloved, we believe he's coming back before this thousand-year reign. Because that's the only explanation to Revelation chapter number 19 and the beginning of Revelation chapter number 20. And we'll read that next week. I don't have time tonight to do it because I've already run over. People who do not believe in the literal return of Christ to earth have caused a lot of confusion. They don't believe he's coming all the way back to the earth. They're going to make spiritual conditions better. Are they better today than they were when I was a child? I can tell you they're not. Problems are multiplying in the homes. Problems are multiplying in the schools. Problems are multiplying everywhere you turn. What does the scripture teach us? Does it promise revival? 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 6, and we'll close. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, is appearing, and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Well, that's pretty strong. And what's happening? The word's not being preached anymore. No, we've gone to other things. We want to have a singspiration. We want to have a good time in the church. We don't want to preach any hellfire and damnation? No. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Four. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's exactly the opposite of what postmillennialists were teaching. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away from their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. We've arrived. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Paul wrote this shortly before he died. And it was a warning to Timothy, and it's a warning to this church. If it was a warning to Timothy almost 2,000 years ago, how much more is it a warning to us today? Because everything Paul said is exactly what's happened. More and more wickedness. More and more departure from the truth. Jesus said, the love of many shall wax cold. It's happened, folks. And it's going to get worse. Don't expect this world to deliver us from anything. Just look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. That's what Jesus said. Lift up your heads. He's going to deliver us. And he's the only one that can. We'll close there and we'll continue this next week. Tim, come lead us.